Good afternoon, Senator. United Prayer. Almighty and Eternal Father, we thank you that we can come together to worship you in spirit and in truth and recognize that we are thy children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven. Thankful for the eternal nature of thy kingdom, for the realization that that which you have ordained shall be brought to pass. In this hour of unusual events, we recognize, our Father, that thou art the staying, keeping power for thy kingdom. There is nothing that transpires that has not been known unto thee, nor has there been any situation that you have not provided the survival of thy household. So as we look out upon these conditions, we are thankful that the heart of thy nations, of thy church, and the lifting up of thy standards, of thy purposes in the earth, as we are thy witnesses and thy ambassadors. So, our Father, we pray that you will guide us in our meditation and cause us to recognize the vastness of thy purposes, the antiquity from whence they have come, and how far they reach into the tomorrows as we participate in building that which you have ordained for us to build, thy kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, praying for thy guidance and inspiration of the Spirit, we pray, our Father, that you shall endue thy people with the abilities and capacities and the gifts to carry out the fulfillment of the things which are before us in this hour. In thy name we ask it. Amen. As we turn this afternoon to the subject of the greatest election, we are living in a period of time when elections seem very important, though we don't have too much to do with them. We think that we make our choices and that we have a chance to cast our ballot, or the general thought about an election is that we have voted for something. And in these instances, we watch the candidates selected in our national elections at the great party conventions, and the general thought is that if you are a Republican, you'll get a Republican candidate. If you're a Democrat, you'll get a Democratic candidate. Though in our day, the real issues of the Republican and Democratic parties that divided them are not essentially the issues of a modern election. The modern election today is decided before you ever get to the polls, and they have selected candidates that in general don't give you any choice or any place to go. So you go down and cast a ballot for the one that you feel will do you the least harm, rather than being able to select the person you think will do America the greatest amount of good. But in these instances, we vote, and we vote in an election. And the definition of an election is that we've cast our ballot and we have sought to elect an individual that we desire to elect. That we accept the decision of the people, and we think it's the people's decision sometimes, but we're not always sure. We were not sure in the last presidential election whether the election was in any way accurate, for we feel that Mr. Nixon lost Illinois and Texas by fraud, and so you cannot depend upon these elections. But the most important election, the one I'm interested in this afternoon, had only one person casting the ballot, and the ballot was cast by he who can make all things come to pass. And that, my friends, is the election of God. In this instance, the most important thing to you and I, to each one of us as individuals, is to be classified as the elect of God for the task to which God commits his elect. For in this instance, it does relate to offices and authority and power. It does relate to destiny. And it relates, my friends, to the earth as well as to all there is within it. And so I point out to you that as we talked about your greatest inheritance last week, that there was nothing greater that you could inherit than, or nothing greater in your heritage than to know that you were a son or a daughter of God. That you had been selected by God because he desired to bring you into being, that you were his household and his issue. And all the things that God blessed you with, he did it because. And we called to your attention of God's becauses, because he loved you, because he wanted to do this, because he had given an oath unto your fathers. All of these things are a part of the purpose. And he said, therefore, as Isaiah declared, he is our Father. And this declaration is oft repeated. We call to your attention, and we just bring this to your remembrance, that God sent Moses unto Pharaoh to say, remember, he said, that Israel is my son. Remember that Ephraim is my firstborn, and I direct you to do thus and so, or I'll send judgment upon thy firstborn. So there is no greater inheritance that you could possess as a heritage than to know that you are the children of God, that you are the offspring of the Most High, that he has destined this from the beginning. Now we're talking upon another facet within this same scope. This relates to the authority and the sovereignty of the eternal God to make decisions ages ago and then carry them out with omniscient wisdom and omnipotent power. There's no greater power than the purposes of God that move out of the intellect and consciousness of the eternal, by which, with the sheer energies of the will of his great intellect, he has synthesized the substance of the universe, gathers the energy charges, and puts together all of the universe itself. With the same patterns of energy, he has looked forward with omniscience into the events and conditions that would have happened under the situations that would take place in the earth, under the patterns of Luciferian revolution, and then the embodiment of earth and his own family within it, the carrying of the transfer from heaven to earth of the children of God, the conditions that will transpire in their environment according to the patterns with which the powers of darkness would work. The Father knows these things and said he would not permit you to be tempted above that which you were able to bear, and then demonstrates how far-reaching goes this foreknowledge. As we talked about sonship, we tell you that he timed the birth of his children, knew each one of them. The Greek word ousia meant positioning of the birth of a son. We translate that word in the New Testament in the King James Version, adoption, but it doesn't mean anything like adoption, in which you might place a person in the family that was not your son. For those that were under this word ousia was the time-born children of the Most High. In other words, this Greek purpose was demonstrating the planning, the timing for birth, the expectancy with which they endeavored to bring the timing of birth. The Greeks used to like to have a progression. They'd like to have their children born each progressive month so that they had a child for each month, as many children as they had. And they called this the timing of birth, the planning for the birth of their children. Out of the omniscience of the eternal God, he not only timed the birth of his children into this world, but he had based this upon the necessity, the number, and the conditions with a foreknowledge that goes beyond anything that you and I with our finite minds can understand. He has written our names down in his Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the cosmic order and the creation of which you were a part. He not only knew you from the beginning, but you are they that were with him in the beginning. We point out then that in this we find a whole pattern of divine purpose. We called your attention in the book of Ephesians again to those passages that start our thinking in these eternal plans of the Father, in which we find that we have already been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, even before this cosmic order. Now let me point out to you that in the declarations of the Most High, we discover that he refers to those that are his household, those that are his people, as his elect. I turn over the book of Isaiah to the 42nd chapter. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the nations. Behold, my servant, behold, my elect. In other words, God's talking about a people that he not only decided upon, but he had established as his elect. He had elected them to not only carry forward the destiny of his seed in the earth, for the seed of the Most High, the Adamic race, is a holy seed. And therefore, we have a reference to the scripture to this holy seed. It is the seed which proceeded forth out of him. He not only timed the entrance of these spirits into the earth, but he has foreknown this from the very beginning. This is the seed line you find traced in the book of Mark, in which Christ, who comes, identifies himself with this seed, and this seed is traced all the way back to Adam, for it comes down to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. This, my friend, is an important seed. We point out to you today that the enemies of God's kingdom are battling the elect of God. They are battling the kingdom of God, the purposes of God, the nations of God, the church of God. And if the church of God speaks out against that which is evil, they're immediately charged with hate, and they're reclassified as being an undesirable people. Well, from the standpoint of the world order, everything about God is undesirable. And from the standpoint of God, everything in the world order is undesirable, too. Now, I point out to you that there's a contest in the earth, and you've not only been elected as God's elect, and you're not, and he's predestinated you and timed your entrance to the world, and you're among those that he's accounted worthy to live at this period of time. More than this, he knows exactly what your reactions are going to be, and he knows how much spiritual power he's going to pour out on you, and how he's going to quicken your race to accomplish these objectives. But God didn't say, I'm going to pour love on them to love my enemies. He never said anything like that. Well, we have a constant pressure warfare being waged against God's kingdom. That's why sometimes when you announce where you're going to speak and the devil gets busy and tries to cancel out the hall. Canceled one out that we were to speak on this Wednesday night and in this Wednesday night, but we're going to speak in another. Came out with vilification in the newspapers and attack, and they talk about hate. Let me tell you something, my friend. The enemy is hurting today as Christians wake up and find out what is the matter with their society and what they're to be against. This hurts the enemy, and he immediately tries to create a crisis, and immediately he seeks to bring a block against your freedoms of speech, your right of expression, and you taking a stand for God. I point out to you that if you want to interpret this, then, if it's standing against evil, they want to classify this as hate, and so let it be. I remember that this elect of God, this seed line of God's destiny, of God's purpose, that the first thing that happened to us in an earth environment was that Eve was seduced by Lucifer and catastrophe descended on our race, and God had to rectify it and God had to intervene. And the first thing he said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman, between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, between the household of God and the household of Lucifer, I'm going to put enmity. You go down and get a dictionary and find out what enmity is. And it says hate, hatred, animosity. Now, God Almighty has ordained that his people, when alert to his cause, are going to have animosity against evil. They're going to oppose evil. They're going to resist evil. They're going to seek to eliminate it, and they're going to destroy its power. Now, you don't do that, my friends, in a brotherhood meeting. Because you can't hold a brotherhood meeting with evil. You can't hold it with Satan's children because they're not your brothers. You can't hold it with Lucifer because Lucifer has another family. When you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're not talking about Lucifer. But there are a lot of people when they talk to their God or talking to Lucifer, the scripture identifies them. Let us look, therefore, at this purpose. Behold, my servant, mine elect. This is the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. I turn to the 45th chapter of Isaiah and I read, For Jacob, my servant's sake, for Israel, mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. Israel, mine elect. You know, I listened to a minister the other day talking over the radio, and he said, All Christians are the elect of God. He says this is God's elect. He says all these Christians are the elect of God. They're elect according to his foreknowledge. Well, I could agree with that. The only thing that I did not think the man realized was that this elect was God's Israel. And I tell you, that which constitutes Christianity today in the world is the Israel of God. The elect of God. You can't talk about the elect under various categories because God has ordained who these people are that he has elected or to inherit his kingdom because he's decided this based on who they are, his sons, his daughters, his household, his people. He's made a covenant with us according to race. He's made a covenant with us according to grace. He's made a covenant with us according to his determination to bring his household out on top until every knee shall bow and know that he's loved us and know who his sons are from one end of the earth to the other. I point to you out again that in the declarations of the Most High, over in the book of Isaiah, one of the declarations is, Behold, I shall bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of the mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Now, this is a pretty good election. This is the election that relates to the kingdom, to nations, and to the government of the earth. And mine elect shall inherit it. God has elected your race. He has elected you as his celestial children transferred to earth. He has elected you as his household in the earth to do a lot of things. And one of them is not only to inherit the earth, but to rule the earth and to establish his kingdom. More than that, of all of the best assurances that I find in this book, this election stays. He tells us about the day when these rascals and swindlers are not going to build houses for you and sell them to you and get you to work, and then suddenly turn off the jobs and foreclose them after 2 or 3 months, and then turn on the work again and sell them to you one of these days. They're not going to foreclose on your farms and your ranches. They're not going to move out against your property and your possessions, because there's coming a day, God says, when they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant, another shall eat it. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect are going to enjoy the work of their hands. I like that election. We have watched, my friends, the bilking of the people of God's kingdom, because they're the have-nations with vision, with creative abilities, with intelligence, and with knowledge. We've watched this bilking go on all over the world. We watch the sons of Satan, who very seldom ever produce anything but act as parasites on society, seek to break down the kingdom of God. Now, because you have know-how, vision, wisdom, and guidance, you give knowledge unto the ends of the earth. It is a good thing to give men knowledge as to how to do things and how to get things done, as long as they're not against your God. But, my friends, to subordinate you and to continually take from you to support those that are against your God is not in keeping with God's plan. The day is to come when, as the kingdom comes in, when my elect shall inherit the things that belong to them, they shall receive the benefits for the energies they have expended, and these rascals are not going to exploit you anymore. That's a good promise for the elect of God. Everywhere I turn in this book, I hear again God talking about his elect. This wasn't just a term that was used in the Old Testament. This was a purpose that God made clear throughout all days under Old Covenant, New Covenant. I'm talking about a people. It's mine elect. Over here in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, he's talking about the situations that have come to pass, the 24th chapter. He talks about this period of great tribulation that there was not since there was the beginning of time. This great tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. You're in it. You've been in it for a while. You're still in it, and you're going to be saved out of it. Now God said, behold, except those days should be shortened, there wouldn't be any flesh left on earth. In fact, with the speed with which all the struggles today are developing into ultimates and nuclear bombs and greater weapons are being designed all time, and this thing is going to break suddenly into holocaust, and things are going to transpire faster than you think. You're moving into cycles of judgment. We also, therefore, know that if God didn't intervene, the catastrophes would almost wipe out the peoples of earth. Now, what does it say? He says, I'll shorten the time for the elect's sake. Still have that people he calls his elect. For their sake, I'm going to shorten the time. This is not only declared here in Matthew, but it's also declared again in the book of Mark. And it says, in those days, when these signs of tribulation are everywhere around, the stars of the heavens fall, the powers of the heavens are shaken. When they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and you just saw that sign a year ago last February, marked and measured to the prophets of old. Enoch knew about it 5,000 years ago or more, 5,000 years before Christ. Now listen. Therefore, he said, when this happens, he said, know this, that except the Lord shorten those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake hath he chosen to shorten those days. Now, there's another passage here concerning this elect. And this is a rather interesting one, because the Most High said he's going to send his holy angels to gather his elect from the four corners of heaven and the four corners of earth. So you see, you're a pretty good-sized people. Remembering what God said to Enoch, what was unveiled to the Apostle Paul, even in the volumes of his writing in the Apocalypse, God talked about the children of God that were in the heavens and the children of God that were on earth. These are thy kinsmen and thy brethren. They're mine elect. And in this instance, when the Apostle Paul caught this vision, he understood then what it was all about. And he afterwards in the book of Hebrews wrote about the children of God that were now down here in bodies of flesh. They were the elect of God. Therefore, we note that in these turbulent hours that are before us, the greatest reinforcement you ever saw are part of God's election. And he's going to gather his elect from the four corners of heaven and the four corners of earth for what? For the greatest victory the world's ever witnessed. The kingdom triumphing. Every once in a while, people think things are going rather badly. But just remember this. Shall not Yahweh avenges elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. This is in the book of Luke. Almighty God, he is going to bring judgment upon thy enemies for you because you're his elect. We turn over in the book of Peter, and Peter as an apostle who walked with Christ, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit, who sent his message out to reach Christendom from one end of Christendom to the other that was to be, knowing that he was writing unto a people that God had laid upon him the responsibility to write to. He therefore addresses his message to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It says here, strangers of the dispersion. For the word here used is for the strangers of the dispersion. In other words, all those of the tribes of Israel that had gone into captivity and had come out now and had migrated and wandered and settled in Europe and existed wherever white men were, wherever the house of Israel existed. Strangers, according to the dispersion, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, set apart by the Spirit unto the obedience of his full atonement in Christ on Calvary. So you see, your race was predestinated to not only the fullness of God's grace, it was predestinated to conform to his image, to be glorified, and it had already been destined to be justified by the very acts of God. That's a good election. Now you say, well, how about this election? God cast all the ballots. He decided ahead of time, and he made his purpose known, and he elected you. He selected you for the task, for the processes, as the recipients and as the participants. I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to worry about who the devil tried to elect. He can't win. For God holds all these things together by his own mighty power. Over in the book of Romans, we read these words. Children being not yet born, neither having done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not a work, but of him that calleth according to election might stand. Now this is just to clarify the fact that God set this election up and determined this course and has selected his instruments and had determined their course before the foundation of the world, way back in the beginning. And this is why always you'll note those he did foreknow, he did predetermine or predestinate to conform to these patterns. This is a very special value to only one people, the people that he had predestinated, the children of his election. I tell you, this is the greatest election of all elections, because this is one in which God has been carrying out to the letter the pattern of his purpose. He had elected his own embodiment, had determined the time it would come, had set in motion the measure of the heavens and the course of the sky until the very stars above proclaimed the hour of his own embodiment, had elected his own physical birth. Then emerged on time, which ushers in this season which all Christendom rejoices, all the powers of darkness try to silence and stop and block. Isn't it a strange thing? If you take a stand for righteousness, if you proclaim the doctrines of God's kingdom, how the enemy seeks to find a press to cry out against you. But in the instances when they try to stop you worshiping Christ and singing carols in your schools and carrying out your heritage, when they do all of these things, how they want everybody to ignore this action against your faith. But you know that something's happening. The tide's beginning to turn across your nation, and God is awakening up the people of his choice, of his selection, of his household, and there's an absolute indefeatable force that God is sending forth that's starting to function in a great way. The great energies of God's Holy Spirit moving out with waves of understanding and intelligent wisdom are moving down upon the race of God. It is calling the people of God. It's quickening their responsibilities. It's making them see the necessity of the house of God standing together. It's starting a great area of activity. And what's going to transpire, there is no power on the face of the earth will be able to stop. And a people with challenged vision are going to clean up their nations. They're going to lift up the standard of God. And this standard's going to be seen on all the mountains of God's kingdom. This is a part of that election. Yes, I think in all of the processes in which people feel somewhat suppressed, they can now pick up hope. You not only have a finished course before you, because God's ordained it, paid all the price necessary, said it's finished, said this is the thing I've willed, this is the thing I've ordained, you're the people I've elected for it. One of these days, you know, we're going to have a leader in these United States, not only dependent Christian, but every last cabinet minister is going to be a Christian. Now, there are going to be some people that are not going to like this as they think about it, but they won't mind it then because they're not going to be here. In this election that God has for you, in which he refers to the fact that he brings and gathers all of your spiritual kinsmen and all of your embodied kinsmen from the four corners of the earth, in that hour, he also declares that he takes the tares away. So they really won't mind not being here because the fact is they're all going to be taken to a different location. Now, there's a lot of things that God's already willed, and because he's willed it and declared it, he can inspire men to record it in the book. The reason why John could come back and write the book of Revelation is because he saw these things as God carried him in a time track of vision across the pattern of the wisdom and the vision of his foreknowledge, and he saw these things, and he wrote them in this book. It doesn't make any difference whether the Nibrith or the Brotherhood of Christians and Jews or the Communist Party or the United Nations or all the organizations of the world order say it's going to be different. It's not going to be this way. I'm going to tell you this afternoon. You're going to rise up and do the thing God's ordained, and it's going to be the way God's ordained it and the way he's willed it, and you're going to be triumphant, and they are going to be defeated. We received several letters this week. We thought it was a rather significant and timely thing that in the midst of the events of this week, such as the Sinatra kidnapping, that Bobby Kennedy could immediately get all the FBI out here right away, and it didn't take very long to get a mighty army of them that were working in every direction, and they moved right in on this. But the reason why this was a part of some thinking concerning correspondence, it wasn't so long ago that Reverend Harold and his family left Illinois to go to Albuquerque, a man, his wife, and his children. He was pastor of the conservative Christian churches in Illinois, Louisiana, and across the middle state. A man known because God had healed him of tuberculosis, and he dedicated himself to the ministry. And his ministry was beginning to bear great weight, and God had brought to his attention that the great enemy of the kingdom was communism and the enemies of Christ behind it. And he had the courage to start proclaiming this, and he poured his fortune into his church. He turned over his enterprises and was moving in an area of great development. He was asked to become a chaplain for the Minutemen, so he took that too, and he preached to them all over about the blueprints of the things that were in the scripture. And so the anti-communists started on it. And the communists and the left-wingers and the Jewish organizations threatened his life. And when he left Illinois to go to Albuquerque, he suddenly disappeared. His car was found along the highway, blood spattered. I never heard anything about a regiment of FBI men coming out to find him or his wife. They haven't found them to this day. There's hardly been a ripple about it, except for an anti-Christian press that said that he had to meet with the Treasury Department to determine tax settlement concerning some of these properties, and so he must have disappeared, they said, to avoid this. A man whose properties were so extensive and whose church activities were extensive wasn't worrying about meeting with those officials, but this, my friends, is the way they lightly sought to smear the man's disappearance. Received some letters that talked about some of the harassment of this church as the tapes went out. From all over, we're getting answers from churches all over. They've been having strange things happen all over the United States. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. For instance, a young man who came to one of the churches and its retreats, which it had in the East. He was a Marine, and he was a patriot, if he was not a plant. And he came and he told them how he was all of those who had formerly been anti-communist and all of those who had had any faith and understood these things were being persecuted and harassed in the department, knocked around, and for any cause, for no cause whatsoever, they'd be charged, they'd be locked up, and then they'd be slugged around by these Marine sergeants and others who came in to work them over and told them that their anti-communism was a mental derangement and so forth. Well, he has this spleen is supposed to be on a few days' leave. And so he'd gone to this church and he told them about some of what his experiences were. Somebody knocked at the door and a couple of officers said, we want this man. We're looking for him. He said, so the pastor, knowing the type of harassment they've been subject to, said, have you got a search warrant for this man? Do you have a warrant for his arrest? They said, no. He said, you have a warrant to search this place? No. He said, well, you better go get it. We're not turning anybody over to anybody without proper authority. So they didn't come back that day. They came back the next day. And I have the clipping in my briefcase. It was sent to me this week. How do you think they came back to get him? They brought a half a regiment of Marines. They brought half tracks. They came in with guns and tanks right up to the door of the church and came in with bayonets. And they not only picked up the man, but they picked up 10 of the church's board and members and the pastor and charged them with harboring a man who had escaped, who was AWOL. First place, historically, a church is a sanctuary, and without proper and due legal process, nobody has in a church to turn anybody over to anybody. Secondly, no pastor of any church has to unveil to anybody the confidence that is placed in him as people confer with the pastor of the church. But in this instance, we see the use of half-tracks and military force instead of the legal warrant. And what we have not been able to determine was whether this trap was not set up for this individual group. I think this is a rather significant thing. But I point out to you that this type of thing is happening in more places than this. And we now are getting letters from all over talking about how people in supposed official capacities representing high levels of what have been this Kennedy government were attacking churches. In this instance, again, we tell you it's high time they found Mr. Harrell and his family. This preacher and his wife and his children are more important to the majority of us than what happened to any part of the Rat Pack. That is one of the reasons why, as the pastor who is one of those carrying on the absence of Mr. Harrell, a minister who was in the Los Angeles area some time ago, in the evangelistic center that used to be down here in Los Angeles, Reverend Stacy, and he wrote, thanks be to God that we are his elect. And it's not going to be very long before the kind of reinforcements that these people will understand will join us and we'll finish our job. I want you to know also that in this election we have a pattern of ultimate development in which he has predestined that you're not only going to conform to the image that he had as far as empowered glory was concerned, but from glory to glory you're going to conform to his own image and with the majesty and power that belongs to sons and daughters of God and celestial planes in the earth, you shall be unveiled a mighty people. This is part of your election. So I said, what evidences do we have of this? We have the moving evidences of God's Spirit. We have the evidences of his healing power. We have the evidences of the capacities of vision and creative genius that God pours out upon your race. You know, there's never been any great necessity in the areas of development in any field, but God has not supplied us with the know-how before it was necessary. And I tell you that we're about to behold some of the greatest advances of progress in all time and history. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let me tell you this. Catastrophes move around the children of God. Very seldom do the children of God find themselves hurt by God's judgment. We've watched this happen in earthquakes and fires and floods. But in the majority of cases, it's not God's children that are injured unless they have been so sound asleep and have taken no time to listen that they need chastisement to wake them up. Someone says, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If we had a good earthquake this afternoon, you'd have an awful job getting in here by tonight. You know this. We've watched this thing happen. We want you to know that there are just lots of people that are lax sometimes about areas of responsibility until some catastrophe starts to move. And then immediately they try to get lined up with God and get straightened around. Well, this is natural. But I want to pour out to you this afternoon the realization that there is no greater immunity than this ordained security that God has given his elect, in which he has not only promised to protect and guide and save and to deliver and eventually to illuminate with power, but in this you have been, by his purpose, selected to receive the vision and the inspiration of the thoughts of God. And as you synchronize your thinking with his purposes and your plans with his purpose, there is no force on earth that can stop the catalyzed dynamic of God's people as they emerge in this hour, selected for this task, thinking the thoughts of God, accepting the challenge of operation, and then bringing in the kingdom. Not very far removed. We've already watched the sign of the Son of Man move across the heavens. We've moved into the climactic hours where all over the world we're watching the patterns of tension. The enemies are planning the same old game and the same old bilkings on your society. They would like to impoverish you with spot depressions while making the most out of any of you that remain solvent. They would like, my friends, to ruin the defenses of your nation while at the same time telling you that this is economy. It's quite obvious that people want to save the financial status of the American economy. The thing to do is stop giving all the money away to other countries and keep it here at home. You don't stop the areas of vital defense and the maintenance of your Navy and the maintenance of your space projects and the maintenance of your Air Force. You know, for a long time, they have been trying to scrap the United States Navy. This week, almost all the Navy is on your side because they discover how serious this would be. After they eliminated the Navy, then, my friends, they'd attack your shores with transports, with air cover that you had on paper instead of in the sky, and you suddenly discover they carried the war to you. This is the enemy's plan. Israel should wake up and follow this blueprint instead of the Rusto blueprint or the blueprint of those that are designing this program. I don't know why we don't take a man like McNamara and put him out to pasture somewhere. I listened to one man on the radio say he was doing his best, but his best not good enough. All of these things are a part of the challenging responsibilities of your hour. You don't have to worry about whether the elect of God are going to survive, whether they're economically going to make it, whether there's going to be enough power for this time. This is the most challenging, most disturbing, most upsetting time in all history. And God's power and God's spirit and God's protection and God's assistance is going to be enough. We want to tell the neutralizers this afternoon. Because we believe that God will supply enough guidance and enough spiritual power to accomplish all these objectives, it does not mean that we sit back and wait for God to do all these things because he's setting his power on us to do it. You go through this book and the Spirit of God challenges, charges, empowers, and then activates his elect to accomplish the purposes for which they were elected. That's why the saints of the Most High God take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. This is also areas in which this could never have been accomplished except for divine interventions. Divine interventions involved in this. I saw one sneering attack upon people that believed that God would intervene. Let me tell you something, my friends. If you could understand the catalysts in earth or the forces that are against you, you'd have every reason to realize why you need God to intervene. You've got to have someone intervene to get you the reinforcements you need, for one thing. You've got to have somebody bring in the elect from the four corners of heaven. You haven't advanced far enough to go get them yet. It's just good sense to have enough. I find too many people sometimes that want to suddenly lead a frontal attack when they don't have a corporal's guard to follow them. Now, God hasn't planned it this way. He's planned to bring in all the hosts of heaven necessary to see that you have strength enough to win. More than this, I'm going to tell you this afternoon that in this pattern of God's elect, there's not any charge laid against you. You turn over here in God's declaration concerning this. He says, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? You know, today all over the world, they're trying to give us a guilt complex. Everywhere where you take a stand for right, they're trying to say you're antisocial. Well, let's turn over here to the book of Ephesians and see what God has to say about this kind of a situation. We're told as far as God is concerned, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, there's a lot of things that he's going to do. And this involves the purposes of restoring to you wisdom, knowledge, glory, understanding. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And whom he did foreknow, he did predetermine that they would conform to the image of the Son. Listen, moreover, those he did predestinate or predetermine, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Now listen. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or sword, nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things are we more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That takes everybody from Lucifer to Mr. Brown. Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God as it was embodied in this manifestation of God, the man Christ Jesus. Is that good enough this afternoon? That's what election is. Someone said, well, we had to make the election. You didn't make any election at all. You just responded to what the Holy Spirit unveiled. You didn't make any election. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained that your fruit shall remain. I've ordained it. Therefore, I want you to know that I'd rather have confidence in God's selection than anything I figured out. I'd rather have confidence in how this thing is coming out because of what God has had to say. And upon the basis of such assurance, we move forward, and we move forward fearlessly to accomplish the objectives. This is what the church is for. So what's the church for? The church is to be an oracle of what the will of God has been expressed either in his word or by his Holy Spirit and by the inspiration that he sends. That's what the church is for. It is to act as a spiritual correlation of impact truth that affects the performance of people to accomplish the objectives of God. In this hour, we tell you that this is the important election that will determine all other elections one of these days that are still to come. So we say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and know that it shall come to pass. There is no question about the intensity of the events that surround us. There is no question about the fact that the real forces that turn loose violence and hate, catastrophe of the earth, are seeking to turn all of the peoples they can control against you. All of your race problems in America today have been stirred up by enemies of your Christian faith and of your Christian nation and of that flag. And they've been stirring this up and moving these people because they're easy to influence and they lack the intellectual and spiritual capacities to protect themselves from this kind of use, and they're being used as a shock troop for the revolution. You want to know where Negro trouble starts? It starts with jewelry, and jewelry's trouble starts with their satanic origin and their incapacity to follow spiritual truth. Now, I tell you, this is the secret behind communism. This is the secret of your problem. And you're not to shoulder the responsibility for it. You're supposed to shoulder the identity that God placed upon you to accomplish the objectives of his kingdom. So we tell you, elect of God, according to his foreknowledge. God's not only promised your victory, but he's assured you that you are going to reap what you've sowed. You're going to dwell in the houses you've builded, and you're going to be free from the oppressor. And this is a part of the deliverance that we're going to come in thus to avenge his elect by breaking the power of these forces of darkness. I thought as one minister wrote a letter this week, and I read this letter, he was quoting the Gospel of Luke, and it says, oh God, hurry up. We knew the 19th chapter of Luke. So I point this out to you this afternoon, that you are not only the children of the Father, and your great heritage as his children remains with you. You are the elect according to his purposes to carry those purposes out. And since Israel is the elect in the Old Testament, and his elect in the New Testament is still Israel, And when he's talking to Israel as the election of grace, accounting that his grace now is going to carry forward for you things which you had not accomplished for yourself, he's still talking to the same people.